Been themes in Advent, and they're represented by the book of Isaiah, by the Bible, by Mary, and by John the Baptist, who represents the coming of Christ. But those four Sundays also have a different meaning, or a similar meaning if you look at it in a particular light. But they have meanings of hope, love, joy, and peace. And of course, the second one of those is love, and that's today's second Sunday in Advent. And that's why I had the reading from Corinthians this morning, which is not a usual Corinthian, or not the usual reading for the second Sunday in Advent. But because it's a Sunday of love, I thought it appropriate to do that. But of course, the other great verse on love is John 3:16. I'm sure we can all recite that, but just to paraphrase it, God so loved us that he gave us Jesus, that if we believe on him, we'll have everlasting life. And that's the essence of what we believe. John Shelby Sprague was an American bishop. And from 1979 to the year 2000, he was the bishop of Newark in New York. And he said this. He said, God is not a Christian. God is not a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, because all of those are human systems brought about by humans that we have created to help us understand and walk into the mystery of God. I honor my tradition. I walk through my tradition. But I don't think my tradition defines God. I think it only points me to God. Now, that's a powerful statement. You see, we do not have all the answers as Christians. We do not have a monopoly on God. And that's because God's love extends to everyone. You may agree or disagree with that statement, but for me, it sets me free to believe in a God of absolute power. It sets me free to believe in a God of absolute divinity and absolute love. It frees me from the shackles of religion and man-made parameters so that I can believe in the God of the universe. We cannot constrain or restrain the love of God, nor should we try to. As it tells us in Corinthians, we can have everything, but yet we can have nothing. If we do not have love, we can have all the outreach we want. We can have all the prophecy. We can have all the speaking in tongues. We can have all the healing. But if we do not have the essence of love of Christ, then it's all worth nothing. Another bishop, Bishop Gene Robinson, says this. It's funny, isn't it? But you can preach a judgmental and vengeful and angry God, and nobody will mind. But you start preaching a God that is too accepting, too loving, too forgiving, too merciful, and too kind, and then you're in all sorts of trouble. And for me, there is an element of truth to that. Because to be evangelical is not to preach a God of condemnation or a God of judgment. To be evangelical is to preach a God of love, a God of acceptance, a God of forgiveness, and a God of mercifulness. Again, you may agree or disagree with that, but that statement sets me free. And that's because inclusivity means different things to different people. As a church, we would call ourselves inclusive. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are inclusive within our own guidelines, are inclusive within the guidelines of God? Let us remember that no one has a monopoly on God's love. This penguin walked into a bar. Ah, it's going to work out. I love this joke. I love it because it's simple, straightforward. Corn didn't like it. But she has no sense of humor anyway. So You're all not going to laugh now, because just to wind me up. A penguin walks into the bar, hops onto the stool, and says to the barman, "I'll have a pint of Guinness." And the barman turns round in absolute shock, because he's talking to a penguin. I said, okay. So he pours him a pint of Guinness and gives it to him and starts talking to the penguin. And the penguin says, "Oh, it's rough weather around here now, isn't it?" He said, and the barman says, "Yeah." He says, "That's amazing, you were talking penguin." And the penguin says, "Yeah, what's unusual about that?" And the barman, "Well, we've never had one in here before." And he says to the penguin, he says, what do you do? He said, and the penguin said, "Well, you see that building site across the road?" He said, "I'm a bricklayer over there." And the barman says, "What, you're a bricklayer at the building site over there?" And the penguin says, "Yes." And the barman says, "You should be in a circus." And the penguin says, "What does a circus want with a bricklayer?" Now, I happened to tell that joke to 100 solicitors at a conference. And after it, one of them came up to me and said to me, "I'm not sure about your joke." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because penguins don't walk the waddle." And I thought to myself, if that's all you find surreal about that joke, I don't want you being my solicitor. What would a circus want with a bricklayer? What would Jesus want with a sinner like me? Well, quite a lot. You see, because of John 3:16, it's the reason why Jesus can use you and me, no matter what our age, no matter what our physical barrier is, no matter what our spiritual barrier is, no matter about the person we believe ourselves to be. It is the reason that no matter what my faults are, Jesus can use me. No matter what hurt I'm feeling, Jesus can use me. No matter what my prejudices can be, Jesus can use me. No matter what my wants may be, Jesus can use me. No matter what my dreams are, Jesus can use me. No matter how horrible I am, Jesus can still use me. No matter what my sins are, Jesus can still use me. Because that is the power of the love that Jesus offers. That is the power of the love that he alone has brought. The only person that knows you is you. You are in your thoughts 24 hours a day. You talk to yourself 24 hours a day, except when you sleep, of course. You are constantly reminding yourself of the person you are. You are constantly making decisions. Only you know the person that you are, and God. We know our own secrets that no one else knows. We know those things that we dare not tell anyone else. We know the thoughts and the motives of the things that we do. And those thoughts and motives may not always be pure. And sometimes those thoughts and those feelings deter us from doing the things that Jesus would want us to do. We allow the misguided belief enter our thoughts that because we are not good enough, we cannot be used for God's glory. The mind plays tricks on us. I'm 62 and believe I'm 26, as is witnessed by my athletic legs, which I didn't tell you. I did tell you something. Yeah, I did. Well, there we go. Corin said it did, so the rest of you don't know. You're in the dark now. It reminds me of a story about the mind playing tricks on you. Several years ago, I used to do a little bit of yoga, nothing fancy, just stretching more so than anything else. And I came out of the bedroom one morning, and for some reason, my mind said to me, you can do this, Tom, you can do this. And I kept on talking to myself, do what? Hey, you can put your leg up on that banister because you've been doing stretching exercise. Well, this is where the mind gets it all confused, isn't it? I managed to get my leg up. And I called for help. The children came dashing out of the room because they thought there was an emergency. Took one look at me, went back in, got their mobile phones. And took pictures. Eventually, Corin gave me a lift. But the mind plays these tricks on you. It makes you believe and do things that are not necessarily true. But God says that we can do these things because he's loved us so much that he gave us Jesus, that if we believe on him, then we shall have eternal life. We can do these things only because of Jesus. Some of you know that Andy and I usually meet on a Tuesday night, and we do so, build some models. I've got to be careful what I say there because I'm accused of being a model every now and again. But anyway. And whenever we start a new model, we say, right, this is going to be the perfect one. The 10 out of 10 of all models that we've ever built. 2 hours into the build, we get glue over some bit. So it goes down to 5 out of 10. And then eventually ends up at a 1 out of 10 whenever we make a mess of the painting and all sorts of stuff. But yet when I put that on Facebook, the feedback is, oh, that looks good, brilliant, excellent, well done, blah, 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 blah. If they only knew the faults, because I'm good at taking photographs that hide faults. Aren't we good at telling people things to hide our faults? You see, Jesus looks on us and he thinks, you know what? You're 10 out of 10. You're 10 out of 10 despite the person you believe yourself to be. You know, Corin is very, very wise. I'll get my lunch this afternoon. So. And she has this thing with children. And she says this to him. She says, if ever at any time in your life you find someone, or even your own head, telling you that you're rubbish, are no good, are not lovable, you are allowed to say, no, that's not true. And if the reply comes back, yes, it is, you can say again that it's not true. And if it is said, who says so, you can firmly tell them or yourself, Mrs. Weathers says so. Now, that sounds brilliant. Until you tell it to a child, and that child goes home, and as they're wont to do, they play on internet and join up with other people throughout the world, and some in America, some in China, some in Japan, and to form these teams and to play a game together on the internet. And they're in a team, and that team loses, and the rest of the team say to this young lad, for example, you were rubbish. And this lad says to him, no, I wasn't. And they say, yes, you were. And he said, no, I wasn't. And they said to him, who told you that? And he says, Mrs. Weathers told me that. And then all the replies come back. I'm not going to, who the is Mrs. Weathers? Because someone in China doesn't know Corin. Someone in Tokyo doesn't know Corin. You see, but whenever these thoughts about your inadequacies enter your head, turn around and say, I am good enough. I am good enough not because of what I do, but because Jesus says so. I just want to leave you with a few quotations to think upon, or to ponder whenever you have your lunch. A man was once asked by a passerby if he was a Christian. The man's reply was, "You'll have to ask my neighbor." The Reverend Benjamin Creamer says this. He says, "Religious idolatry for us Christians at its core is when we beloved our beliefs about God and people more than we actually love God and people." That's very important. Religious idolatry for us at its core is when we love our beliefs about God and people more than we actually love God and people. An unquoted source says this, "I believe churches are meant for praising God, but so are coffee shops, the gym, conversations with friends, strangers. Don't let the building confine our faith, because we will never change the world by just going to church. We need to be the church in the world." And finally, and I'm looking at David for this one because he might know this quotation. He might not. It's a very simple one. It says, "When the power of love overcomes the power of the world, we will know peace." Who do you think said that? No, not Billy Graham either. I'll give you one guess who said that. That surprised you. "When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace." No. You see, immediately, that's very interesting, because immediately everyone thinks of someone who is religious. Jimi Hendrix. You see, God is not confined by our beliefs in him. And that's the power of his love. So let us not be deterred by our feelings of inadequacy, because they are more than overcome by the power of love that is in God. Let us not be restrained from taking action, because we ourselves do not think we are good enough. We should continually be saying to ourselves, we are good enough because Jesus says so. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we just welcome you into our hearts, Lord, and we just pray that you would work a wonder of miracles in there. Change the way that we perceive the world to be. Help us to spread your love without restriction, but with compassion. And especially at this time, Lord, whenever there is so much hardship and so much violence throughout the world, we know that your love is crucial to the well-being of people. And we pray that that love would be demonstrated not in ways of condemnation or judgmentalism, but in ways of help, in ways of giving, in ways of compassion and mercifulness. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to change our thinking and our outlook to the love that Jesus would show if he were here on earth today. Because it is only through that love that we can ever find peace and happiness. And we ask that through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Amen.